Okay, today we're going to be in that passage I read in Matthew chapter 22. The name of the message is The Wedding Garment. And I read that passage of Scripture in the Bible to start this morning so we could get right into the message this morning. The lessons we're seeing in the Scripture, this portion of Scripture, are heart lessons for all who, whom the gospel of God's grace are preached to. In this passage that we're looking at today, we'll see spiritual elements, spiritual pictures, speaking of us today. And if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, and I pray the Holy Spirit will show us this, we'll see four spiritual lessons in the Scriptures today. Four spiritual lessons. Let's look at these first four verses. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now that's all of us by nature, isn't it? Bidden, but we just dig our heels in. I don't want to go to that wedding. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. My. It would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants. So, first servants are rejected, so he sends out more servants, telling them which are bidden, "Behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." Come unto the marriage. Well, we see here in our text that the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is compared to a wedding feast. And we also have a picture of judgment upon those who refuse Christ. We'll see that later on in this passage. But we also see the sovereign grace and mercy upon those who are the chosen of God, the elect of God. And in this parable, along with the parable of the two sons in Matthew 20, verses 28 to 32, and the parable of the husbandmen in Matthew 20, verses 33 and 34, in this parable of the marriage feast, our Savior shows us, he shows us why God cast off the nation of Israel and sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And without question, this was all part of God's purpose and plan. Because who was Christ sent for? Sent to? He was sent to the Israelites, wasn't he? He was sent to the nation of Israel. And we know that God had people scattered in there. But most of the nation rejected Christ, didn't it? And God, as part of his plan and purpose from eternity, predestinated the fall of the Jews and the very means by which he would save his elect among the Gentiles. Again, it's all planned and purposed by God. Everything we see occur in this world is planned and purposed by God. Now people say, well, why does all this killing and murder happen? Well, because of man's sin. Because of our sin. Why do wars happen? Because men lust for power. Right? Have you ever noticed that man is constantly trying to make peace? Even now they're having peace talks. And they're not working, are they? They've been having peace talks in the Middle East for years. They're not working, are they? And you know what? They won't work. Even after World War II. World War I, World War II. Huge world wars, right? There's still wars after that. You know why? Because men are sinners. That's why. That's the bottom line. Because we're sinners. Now, you talk to folks about that. Oh, no. Come on. What are you talking about? I'm not a sinner. Yeah, you are. Whether you believe it or not. Yeah, you are. My, oh my. But we're see here and here that God, it was God's purpose from eternity to save His elect among the Jews and the Gentiles. And always remember that there's no accidents in God's universe. There's no accidents in God's universe. Not at all. The cause of divine judgment upon the nation of Israel. You know what the cause of the judgment upon the nation of Israel was? Their unbelief. Their unbelief. Do you know what the cause of the judgment of God upon sinners who die without Christ is? Their unbelief. They're dying because of their sins, aren't they? But their judgment falls upon them because of their unbelief. Because of their sins. And it had fallen on us. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, that it fell on Christ for us. Oh my. The cause of divine judgment upon the nation of Israel was their unbelief. And so it is for all who are outside of Christ, right? It's true. And that's what makes the mercy of God so incredible to us. So astounding to us. Because we were in a state of unbelief. The Scripture says we were enemies at one time in our minds with God. Whether we thought it or not, we were. We were in a state of unbelief. We had created who we thought God was, or we may not have had any view of God. We might have had a Nirvana idea in our brains. Right? But we had something. But like we saw with Paul this morning, all that was destroyed, wasn't it, when the Lord saved us? Now we're built on the foundation of Christ and Him alone. We're on a sure foundation. Now we have a hope. We have a real hope now. You know, we have a living hope. I was talking to somebody this week, and I said, it was Joshua, and he my mom was a devout Catholic, and she had given him a cross, and he found this little cross, and I said, yeah, I said, look at that. There Jesus is on the cross still. He ain't risen. And this series we're doing now, which next week we'll look at the crucifixion, and then the week after that we're going to look at the resurrection. This is all part of the resurrection series, the building up to Christ's death on the cross and then His resurrection. Remember, this is all happening within this 5 days. This is one of the parables He gave during that time. And He's warning them, isn't He? In a parable, He's warning them of judgment to come. And those who are outside of Christ, those who reject Christ will spend an eternity in hell. And yet the cause of divine judgment upon the nation of Israel was and is their unbelief. Who did Christ come to first? The nation of Israel. That's who He came to, right? Came unto His own, but His own what? Received Him not. The Messiah comes to them. And they reject them. All those types and shadows were pointing to Him. And here He is. God incarnate in the flesh. And they spit on Him. They stood at the foot of the cross and railed on Him. They sought to trap Him in His life and kill Him. That's what they desired. See, man in their natural state hates God. And I know that because I was there. Maybe not outwardly said, but by our actions we sure showed it. And think of this. God gave the law to Israel, didn't He? He was a chosen nation. Israel was a chosen nation out of all the other nations. Not because of anything in them. They were the smallest nation. God chose them, though, didn't He? Something I got to throw in here real quick. People have a hard time with the doctrine of election. The fact that God has chosen the people. But if you talk to them about the angels, that God had allowed a certain one-third of the angels to fall. And you know what the other angels are called? The elect angels. Okay? God chose Israel out of all the nations. So this is a good thing to show folks. This is what helped me to understand the doctrine of election. All the nations around the world, God only chose Israel. Left everybody behind. You know, you talk to most religious folks, they don't have a problem with that. That's called election. God chose them. Right? He chose that nation out of all the other nations in this world. All those sacrifices, they weren't for any of the other nations around Israel, were they? They were only for the nation of Israel. That shows limited atonement. That Christ died for his people. But you start telling them that God chooses people, which we see right here, many are called, but few are what? Chosen. And they're go squirrely on you. They're fine with God being sovereign over the weather. They're fine with God being sovereign over the ocean and all the fish and everything in it. They're fine with God having a group of angels that fell and a group of angels that are called the elect angels. They're fine with God choosing Israel and leaving everybody else behind. But when you say God chose a people that were His own and He died for them, well, that's a whole different story, isn't it? You know why? Because it hits right to the bone. Now it's personal. But we who are the elect of God, we rejoice, don't we, in the fact that He chose us. Because we never would have chosen Him. Never. We never would have gone to Him. I was so proud and stiff-necked, and the Lord broke me. And I know that's what He did for you, who are believers. Oh, He said, aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful He saved you? Aren't you thankful He chose you in eternity? I sure am. Oh my, Paul was. He wrote a lot about it, didn't he? Oh, it's wonderful. We don't boast in it, but we're so thankful that God did that for us. So when Christ came, He preached the gospel to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He preached to the nation of Israel. That's who He was sent to. He preached to them. Yet that nation, being blinded by their religious leaders and all the traditions that they had piled up through the years, that which was true worship had totally changed into a whole different thing. They despised, the nation despised the mercy that God had sent to them. And that being Christ. The gospel of His grace and His dear sons. Now they feverishly adhered to the rites and ceremonies, didn't they? So much that they condemned anyone who just stepped a little bit out of line. One of your disciples eating corn on the Sabbath. Oh, the Lord showed him it wasn't a sin, was it? Oh, my. You ever think of this, too? Vicki and I was talking about this morning. All these folks who say they're called Sabbatarians. So they make Sunday or Saturday like this holy day. It's wonderful for us, isn't it? It's a time we can come and fellowship. And they say, well, you shouldn't work on Sunday, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that. But it's okay to go out of a restaurant and eat while some other person has to work and feed you, right? It's okay to go to the grocery store and pick up a couple groceries while some worker checks you out. We went to a church that they were staunch on that, but yet they all went out to eat. Vicki said, well, look, they were just considered the heathens that were feeding them. Oh, my. I'm so glad God saved me by His grace and took me out of all that stuff. Oh, my goodness. Think of this, too. Here comes John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. And they ignored him. The who's who of religion ignored him. The people, the common people came to him, didn't they? The ones who God had ordained to come to Him. The ones who were looking for the Messiah came to Him by God's grace. And when God's own Son came, they hung Him on a cross. Hung Him on a cross. And God sent the apostles and disciples of Christ to proclaim the Christ, the risen Lord. And what happened to them? They killed Him. They slew Him. But in 70 AD, the Lord God sent the Roman army under the command of Titus into Jerusalem. And He laid a waste to the temple. He laid waste to Jerusalem. By the hand of Titus, God destroyed both Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And at the end of Daniel's 70th week, the house of Israel was left desolate. Desolate. And we're going to see that later on in our text. Their light was turned into darkness, wasn't it? Never again would that nation have a word from God or a visitation of His grace. God said to His servants, "Israel will not hear. Leave her alone. Go ye therefore into the highways of the world." Go into the highways of the world. And as many as you find, whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter if they're Jew, doesn't matter if they're Gentile. Get them to come. Get them to come to the marriage feast. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, we have before us in this parable of the marriage feast, again, a third in the trilogy of judgment parables, parables by which our Lord describes the basis of God's judgment, and also the judgment upon those who despise His privileges and His grace. See, judgment will fall, whether people believe it or not. The Lord is coming back. He's coming back. Look at verses 2-4 again. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Then he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage." Come to the marriage. Then look at verse 7. "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and what? Destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." Singular. Burned up their city. My, oh my. Take note of this feast. All is prepared. All is prepared. The guests don't bring nothing. Everything is prepared. The table's set. It's a banquet for a king. It's a banquet for a prince. My. Because it's the king's son. They're celebrating his marriage. Look at this. "Tell them which are bidden. Behold, I prepared my dinner." God's prepared this dinner. This table. "My oxen and my fatlings are killed." And I love these words here. "And all things are ready." Everything's ready. Come unto the marriage. Beloved of God, there is a gospel. There is in the gospel a complete provision. A complete provision for all the wants of a man or woman's souls. There is a complete, all things are ready. There's a complete provision. There's nothing lacking for the salvation of our souls. Nothing. Everything that could be required to relieve spiritual hunger and thirst is provided. And it's all in Christ. It's all in Him. In Christ, the one whom the gospel speaks of, there's pardon. Pardon of all our sins. There's peace with God. There's justification before God. There's sanctification to be made holy in Christ. It's all in Him. And it's, we have that as believers in this world, and we also have it in the world to come. Isn't that wonderful? Just because our state of being will change does not affect what we have in Christ. We're just be in heaven glorifying our King. We're stepped through death's door and be in the land of the living. We're going to leave the land of the dead, those dead in spiritual sins, dead in trespasses sins. And beloved, when we step through that door of death, we're going to enter the land of the living. We'll be more alive then than we've ever been here. And we have no sin. Oh, isn't that glorious? So in the gospel, this is all set before the listener in the preaching of the gospel. Full provision in Christ, and God has provided it. All things are ready. All things are provided for the sinner. All that a sinner needs is found in Christ. Paul wrote that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That means peace, pardon, forgiveness of sins, justification, sanctification, redemption, atonement. They're all in Christ for the believer. Full provision in Christ for all the payment of our sins. And this provision is in abundance. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath the blood. Lose what? All their guilty stains. All of them, beloved. Gone. Never to be remembered anymore. Dan and I were talking yesterday, and Dan was bringing up, you go east, you keep going east, you're always going east. But you go north and south, you're going to hit a pole, right? That's why the Lord said, as far as the east is from the west, your sins are forgiven. Because there's no stopping. You're going east, you're always going east. You're never going to find an end. You go north to south, you're going to hit south. You're no longer going north. Right? You go south, you go up to north, you're going to hit north. But not that way with east and west. Brother Brian, if you're going east and I'm going west, we'd just pass each other by as we're going that way. But we'd still be going east and west, wouldn't we? My, oh my, it's amazing. God don't remember our sins anymore. Full provision. All things are ready. All things are ready. My, peace with God, justification before God, sanctification before God, a full pardon of all our sins. How can this be so, one may ask? All in and through the Lord Jesus Christ in His shed precious, precious blood. All this provision is also owing to the love that God has for His people. An eternal love, an unchanging love. His love for us is the same yesterday, today, and it will be forever, beloved. It never changes. Look at verse 4. It says, again, He sent forth other servants, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. That's why we stand up and say, come to Christ. Come to Christ. That's called a general call. It goes out to everyone. Come to Christ. Right? My, what I'm supposed to do is preach the gospel to whoever's listening and whoever will listen. And let God do the work. Let Him do all the work. Salvation's of the Lord. It's not of the preacher. It's of the Lord. And we're living proof of that, aren't we? Each one of us are living proof of that. But look at that. All things are ready. Sinner friend. This old sinner and my dear sinner friends here, we found that all things are ready, haven't we? We found that everything is provided. My sins are so black, so dark, and yet I'm made white as snow by the blood of Christ. Washed clean. Imagine if our thoughts were ripped open for all the world to see for a minute. Oh my! Washed clean in the precious blood of Christ, beloved. Washed clean. I like what Donnie Bell says. He said, I can sit in my easy chair at home, and I get so mad at folks and so mad at things going on. Just be sinning so much. And then he gets convicted like all of us do. Oh Lord, please forgive me. Oh, forgive me, Lord. But it ain't hard to get all worked up, is it? It's in us, beloved. Let us keep looking to Christ. Let us rejoice that all things are ready. Everything's been prepared. And that's the cry out to our sinner friends, isn't it? All things are ready. Flee to Christ. He's the only hope for sinners. There's no hope outside of Christ. None. Only condemnation. Oh my. And still natural man refuses, right? That's all of us. Right? That's all of us in our natural state. Even we who are saved can't say, well, look at those folks. They're such sinners. Right? Remember that Pharisee? Look at that publican. I can just hear his words. Just a pompous, you know, and so self-righteous. Thank you, God, that I'm not like that Pharisee. Or that publican, I mean. And there's that publican. He's like you and I. He's not even looking up. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Be merciful to me, Lord. I'm such a sinner. That's our state now, isn't it? Even after the Lord saved us, isn't it? We still cry out to God, don't we? God, be merciful to me. I know I'm but a saved sinner. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you that you don't give me what I deserve. My. Praise be to God that God incarnated in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings we who are His people into a union with Himself. He restores us, doesn't He, to the family of God. We fell in Adam. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We totally fell in Adam. And He restores us in the second Adam, doesn't He? He's the head and we're the body. Adam was the federal head of all mankind. Christ is the federal head of His people. And we're restored in Him, beloved. Restored in He's the head and we're the body. And then, He clothes us in that beautiful wedding garment. That's, you know what that wedding garment is? That's the righteousness of Christ, beloved. And it's God who puts that on us. We don't see in our own works we're putting on the putting our arm in the sleeve of good works, right? And then trying to button up the jacket of morality. Oh, let me get this jacket. It keeps coming open, right? It's true, isn't it? And put the other sleeve on of I'm a good person. Oh yeah, I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person, right? Clothing ourselves in our own self-righteousness. That's what we did. But isn't that wonderful? In Joshua, there's a portion in Joshua where the Lord takes, or not Joshua, in another portion of Scripture, where the Lord takes the filthy garments off Joshua and clothes him. That's a picture of what He does for us. He takes our filthy self-righteousness off us, right? And clothes us in the wedding garment of Christ. God does that, beloved. Remember the Father said, bring the best robe for the Son? That's the righteousness of Christ. And the Father clothes the prodigal son. Put it on him! Put it on him. Oh my, it's wonderful. And you know, this is the missing note. This is the missing note of today's preaching and today's religion, is they do not speak of the righteousness of Christ. Because they're trying to establish their own righteousness. I went to church for years and never heard about the righteousness of Christ. For years. In what would be called evangelical churches. And never heard about the righteousness of Christ. It was never, but it's so vital. Then I started reading Spurgeon sermons and he's bringing out the fact of the righteousness of Christ. And I'm like, I never heard this before. And then they heard Henry Mann preach on this. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the truth. But how did I know that? By the revelation of God, right? By the Holy Spirit regenerating me. like he did you, in teaching us the gospel, not by revelation like Paul received, no, not like that, but the Holy Spirit teaches us the things of Christ, draws us, woos us to Christ, beloved. And we find out that all things are ready. The question is, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Do you need Christ? And I ask this even to save folks. Do you realize that we're sinners and that we need Christ every day? I have a friend of mine, he claims to be a believer, but when you start talking about being a sinner, he kind of like darts a little bit and never really. And I'm there like, man, I'm just a saved sinner. And he's like, oh, yeah, I'm saved. And, but never says, they don't like that sinner word, do they? Oh, my. My. We find out real fast that we're sinners, don't we? And the gospel, in short, is an offer of food to the hungry. Right? Are you starving for Christ? Do you realize that you're a bankrupt sinner? That's what we are in our natural state. And it's also a joy to the mourner, isn't it? Because when the Lord's working on us, He brings us down. He tears down that foundation that we had in our minds, and He builds us up in Christ, doesn't He? And you know what? I like this. It's a home to the outcast. It's a home to rebels. Christ is a city, a refuge to rebels. Praise be to God. Praise be to God, yes. My. And He's Christ, a loving friend to the lost, isn't He? We know that as believers. He's a loving friend to the lost, because we were lost at one time. Praise God, now we're saved, but He's a loving friend. And the gospel is glad tidings. God offers through His dear Son to be one with sinful man. The gospel goes out to all, doesn't it? It's a cry. The gospel come to the wedding feast goes out to all. Let us never forget this. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, that because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Because we didn't, did we? But He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's incredible, isn't it? And we see in verse 3 here, the servants went out to those who were bidden. Look at Matthew 22:3. And sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They didn't. No, we're not. Everything's ready, but we're not coming. The servants are saying, everything's ready. You don't have to bring anything. Just come. Just come to the wedding feast. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. Behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And the invitations of the gospel are wide and full and broad and unlimited, beloved. The Lord Jesus tells us that the king's servants said to those who were bidden, all things are ready. There's the general call, isn't it? All things are ready. I don't know who the elect of God is. God knows, but I don't. So I preach the gospel to everyone. And there's nothing lacking on God's part for the salvation of sinners. He's provided everything. He's provided it all. There's absolutely nothing lacking for the salvation of sinners on God's part. Nothing. No one will be able to say, well, it's God's fault that I wasn't saved. No one will be able to say that. Because the provision is there, isn't it? Now, the Father is ready to love and receive. The Son is ready to pardon and cleanse guilt away. The Spirit is ready to sanctify and renew. Angels are ready to rejoice over the returning sinner. Grace is ready to assist those who come to Christ. The Bible is ready to instruct them. Heaven's ready to be their everlasting home. I ask you, what else is needful? Oh. And remember, if you go to heaven, it'll be all the grace. All the grace. But if you go to hell, it'll be all you. You're fully responsible. We are fully responsible beings. And the gospel always speaks to sinners as responsible and accountable beings. And the gospel places an open door before mankind. That's the general call. Isn't it? Whosoever shall come. As you said, brother. Whosoever shall come. Let him come. Take of the water of life freely. Take of the water of life freely. No one's excluded from that offer. Again, it's called the general call. It goes out to all who will hear it. Now we know it's only the Holy Spirit can make it effectual, right? But that still doesn't stop the preacher from preaching to all. No, it's a general call. See, the preacher makes the general call. The Holy Spirit does the effectual call. Salvation's of the Lord. And though few enter the straight gate, all are invited to come in. Also, a man's not lost because he's not elect. People say that all the time. You know why a man's lost? Because they won't come to Christ. They won't come to Christ. They refuse to come to Christ. In my natural state, I refuse. I have multiple people in my life come to me and talk to me about the Bible and talk to me about Scripture, and I refuse to listen to them. Like I said earlier, I had my ears plugged. Stop talking to me. But one day, God didn't allow me to put my fingers in my ears. My, that's why it's important to be under the sound of the gospel. People can be not listening and not listening, and one day, boom, they hear something. My, oh my. They may listen to it. Thousands of hearers of the gospel have no benefit. They say, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, I'll tell you what, that's not the preacher's fault. Not if he's preaching the gospel. That's when we start thinking that way, we need to be on our face, beloved. Because only the Holy Spirit can teach us. And if the Holy Spirit's not teaching us, we better be shaking in our boots. Oh my. My, oh my. So the general call goes out. Goes out to all who hear it. Few will enter. And the salvation of the gospel is rejected by many to whom it's offered. Let's read verse 5 here of Matthew 22. We see this right in the text. Salvation, you know, and as I said before, never forget the rock we were hewn from. At one time we rejected the gospel. But God, by His mercy and grace, regenerated us. Because you know what? If He hadn't done that, you know where we'd be? We'd still be rejected. Well, that's a miracle, isn't it? Wonder of wonders. Wonder of wonders. God gave us hearing ears and seeing eyes to look to Christ. That's incredible. Don't ever forget that. Don't make it be commonplace. It's absolutely incredible. Absolutely, because so many don't hear. Look at verse 5. But they made light of it. So they were all bidden to the marriage. Come! Just like the gospel call. Come to Christ! So many just make light of it. I'll come tomorrow. What if tomorrow doesn't come? Well, I'm so young. I got to live some of my life. Talk to some of us who tried to do that. And we'll tell you it's just emptiness. Nothing there but sorrow and pain and loneliness. They made light of it. And what did they do? They went their ways. The farmer went back to his farm. The merchandise seller, the restauranteur went back to his restaurant. The worker went back to wherever they worked. Don't want to have nothing to do with that. But everything's free, isn't it? They don't have to pay anything. The meal's free. Everything's provided for free. Everything. It's a gift of the king, isn't it? For by grace are we saved through faith, and not in ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's free. The gift is there. We're just receivers of it, aren't we? Oh, my. So there's thousands of hearers of the gospel that have they derive no benefit from it. They listen to the gospel Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and they do not believe it to the saving of their soul. They feel no special need for the gospel, no special beauty in it. They don't hate it, and they don't oppose it. They might not even scoff at it, but they don't receive it. You don't receive Christ. They, like other things far better, money, land, business, pleasure, they're all more interesting to them than the salvation of their soul. They don't have any care for their soul. Think about it. Did we have any care for our eternal soul before the Lord saved us? We had no care at all. That's the last thing on our minds, wasn't it? And so, until someone died, and it kind of came home a little bit of eternity, and then, you know what, after about 2 weeks, go back to... My, oh my. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we'll look here quick. Here's a parable of a rich fool. He decided he had no care for his soul. Look at this. In one of the company, Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. In one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man who made me judge or divider over you. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man bought forth plentifully. So the Lord was blessing the land, right? Bought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, Well, what should I do? Because I have no room to bestow all my fruits. See, I got so much stuff. I don't know what to do with it. My barns are bursting. And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I say to myself, let's sit down. They got many years. They got all. They got another 25, 30, 40 years. No problem at all. Right? That's what this guy's saying. No worries. We're set, honey. See, he's not thinking of his soul, is he? Not at all. I say to my soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry. But God said unto him, This thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So it is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Look at that. You buy all this stuff. Neil, you said that at one time. Had me laughing one time. Neil said, Why should I buy a new chainsaw when if I die, somebody else is going to get it? Right? It's so true. Everything we have, someone else is going to get. We can't take anything with us. Nothing at all. Well, this fellow, he said, Look what I got. I got all this stuff. And that's an awful state to be in. May we examine our hearts. Let's read now verses 6 to 8 here. Verses 6 to 8. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Remember what happened to Jerusalem in AD 70? Romans came in and destroyed that city. What had they done to God's servants? They despised them. Then they hung his son on a tree. Verse 8, Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage, or bid to the marriage. So the servants went out in the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good, bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with goods. My, oh my. Look at that. Go into the highways. Go in the highways. You know, go find that drunken fella. Go find that fella that's a rebel. It just says bad and good, right? Those who would be considered good, those who would be considered bad. All of us can see ourselves in the bad section, can't we? Oh my gosh. And look at this. All is provided. All is provided. Sinner friend, all is provided in Christ. Everything. Everything is provided in Christ for the salvation of your soul. There's nothing lacking. And look at this. There's no barriers. There's no barriers. You got to clean yourself up. Well, you got to do this. Have you noticed? There's nothing that you have to do. Just come. Come as you are. Good and bad. Come. In one section, I think it's in Luke, it says, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. That's what we do in the gospel preaching, don't we? Come to Christ. All is provided for the salvation of your soul. Jew and Gentile, don't matter. Compel them to come. Bid them to come. Come and call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. This is wonderful news for those of us who are sinners. This is sinners out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation, other color, it doesn't matter. Come! Come. Come. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how black your sin is. Paul was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Come. Come to Christ. Flee to Christ. My, all things are ready. The gospel sets an open door of mercy and grace before fallen sinners and says, come. And notice, no one's excluded from the range of invitation. Whosoever shall come, let him come. Let him take of the water of life freely. Now we know few will enter, but all are bidden to come. And those who enter, what do they find? That everything's ready. Nothing's left out. All the provision for my salvation is there. Including the wedding garment. Including the wedding garment. My, oh my. There's nothing to be made ready. There's no barriers to stop one from coming. All that is needful for our salvation in Christ, all things are ready. Ready by the eternal purpose of God, too. Remember that. And this offer is still here, too, isn't it? The call is still here. It hasn't changed, has it? Come to Christ. 2,000 years now, come to Christ. There's been many who scoffed at it. But there's been many who've come. There's many who've come in and found all the provisions in Christ. A finished work. A perfect dinner prepared, eh? Pardon by the blood of Christ is ready. Righteousness in Christ is ready. Peace with God in Christ is ready. Reconciliation with God is ready. Sonship by adoption in Christ is ready. Sanctification in Christ is ready. Righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, clothed in that, is ready. It's wonderful. Now let's look at verse 11. And notice here there's a guest that didn't have a wedding garment on. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now the guests are wearing a wedding garment. And this wedding garment again represents the righteousness of Christ. And without a wedding garment, which is the righteousness of Christ, we are then clothed in our own righteousness. It doesn't say the man was naked. He's just clothed in his own garments. See, that wedding garment was provided by the king. Look at verses 12 and 13. Look what happens to him. Look what happens to those who don't have the wedding garment on. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He couldn't say a word. Do you know sinners that face Christ, who die in their sins at the great white judgment throne, they're going to be speechless. They're not going to be able to utter a word. They're not going to be able to utter a word, beloved, as they stand there before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh my. He couldn't say anything. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. Look at that. Outer darkness, where the wrath of God abides. People say, Oh, when I go to hell, I'm going to have a great party with all my friends. No, you're going to be in outer darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what the scripture says. I used to hang around with a bunch of guys, and we all used to say that. Oh, we're going to go to hell, and we're going to all party together. Just making light of it. Making light of such a serious topic. Such a serious topic. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, utter darkness forever, where the wrath of God abides on those who are there. My. And this man without the wedding garment, again, is a type of those who pretend to be Christians. They're just pretenders. Pretend to be Christians. But they don't honor the Lord. They don't honor His atoning sacrifice. They don't honor His holy name. They're not in accord with the designs of the gospel feast, namely the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in it all about themselves. See, this guy's, I got my own wedding garment on. I don't need that garment. I've got my own on today. King says, You're out. And he's cast away. And the vast majority of those who take up a profession of religion are walking in the broad way. We looked at that last week in Matthew 7, where therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road to the way to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And there be many, or there be few that find it. Very few. And the only way we find that gate is by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Now let's read a little further down. Let's actually turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. I'll read that portion again with you all. Turn to Matthew 7. We'll read this. It ties in with the last verse. Matthew 7, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, verse 12, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in the straight gate. That's Christ. He's the straight gate. Now there's a road that seemeth right to men, and that's the broad way. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now a lot of people are on the broad road, aren't they? And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Then look a little further down, and here's some religious folks, which we looked at last week. Verse 21 to 23. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, these are the folks that are like that guest with their own wedding garment. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and done all these things and many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, that work iniquity. The man without the wedding garment represents those right there. Self-righteousness. He's trying to establish their own righteousness. And again, our Lord didn't say he was without a garment. He had a garment on. but it was his own righteousness. See, those who came in were provided with a garment. This guy snuck in. And how do we know they were provided with a garment? Because every one of God's people are provided with a garment by the king, aren't we? Oh my. And now let's look at the last verse. The last verse, and here we're going to see the doctrine of election and God's sovereign grace. Look at this. For many are called, but few are chosen. See what I said earlier? People don't mind God choosing the nation of Israel. They don't mind God choosing the holy angels and letting the third fall. They don't mind that. They don't mind God being sovereign over the weather. But, oh man, you start talking about God's sovereignty and salvation. Well, there it is right there, isn't it? And remember that verse I read in 1 John? We didn't choose Him, did we? He chose us. Many are called. There's the general call. That's the call that goes out. Many are called, but few are chosen. See, the general call is a call from a man declaring the report, like I do. But the effectual call is a call of God. And if you've experienced that call, rejoice, beloved. Because you're one of the few that are chosen. All by the grace and mercy of God, and all in Christ. And it's been so from eternity. Just let that sink in this week. Let us think about that this week. Many are called, but few are chosen, and God chose me in eternity. And nothing in me at all. I didn't deserve that mercy, grace, but God's word says it's so. Rejoice. And again, I